Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16. And we're in a series, if you're new here this morning or just tuning in, we're in a series, we're calling it Metamorphosis. It's kind of this, how does God change us to be more like Jesus? What's the journey look like? And so since January 1st, we've been, many of us, and if you're not reading it, that's fine. You maybe have some other program, that's fine. Many of us are reading Warren Wiersbe's book on this, and every day we read a little scripture and kind of see how it applies to our lives. And today's reading is Psalm 16. How many of you have family, friends, acquaintances, coworkers who think when you become a Christian, all the fun is gone? Like you have people, you know, people like this, like put your, you know, people who think if you become a Christian, that God is some kind of a cosmic killjoy up there, and he says, okay, you're gonna follow me, and then we're gonna, like, we're miserable for the rest of our lives. Many people chose not to come to church today or any Sunday because they think that's true. And I want you to know, if you're listening today or you're here today and you never really admitted it, but you've actually had that thought go through your mind more than one occasion, I want you to know that's false news. It's not true. And the word devil literally means slanderer. That there's a spiritual force in the world whose job it is to slander the truth about who God is. And the fake news that goes around in the world is somehow that your life plus God equals pain and misery and heartache and gloom and all the fun being gone. In fact, it goes all the way back to the beginning, because Adam and Eve in the garden had someone blaspheme the truth of who God was and say to them, did God really say that? And they went, maybe that tree would give me some measure of satisfaction and joy that I just can't get anywhere else. And it was this slandering of the truth of who God was that caused Eve to start the journey and Adam passively fit along, and it plunged the whole world into a mess. Look, the plain truth of the Bible is that sin does bring some measure of pleasure. Can we at least put that on the table? Like, there are a few moments of short term, and let me add for especially those who are younger who haven't lived life as much as some of us who have white hair have. There is a pleasure of sin for a season. Short period of time. I'm not going to lie. There's some rush and some things that people do that, you know, hey, that was fun until, of course, the next morning when the hangover comes, or until you have to live with the consequences of what your fun led you to. The fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches us that sin may bring short-term pleasure, but it always brings long-term pain. The students especially take note of that. Sin may bring short-term pleasure, but truth brings long-term, but it brings long-term pain. And at the core of the Christian life is really designed for God to work in us so that we can live a joy-filled, happy, joyful life. In fact, that's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says when it says, "What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever." That there's an enjoyment, a pleasantness, a pleasurable feeling that comes over us when we start to really know who God is. Now, we know we live in a world. Philosophers tell us, Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, said, "All men seek happiness, and it's the motive at the root of every action we take." I mean, you chose to come to church today because in part you thought maybe there would be some measure of happiness that would happen to you. We formed a country here for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And there's nothing wrong with happiness, by the way. I'm all in favor of it. I like to live a happy life, too. C.S. Lewis pointed out that contrary to what many think, the Bible is consistently appealing to our desires, and he wants us to take the long-term view of our desires and not the short-term view of our desires. But the short-term view of our desires and the pleasures cannot be found in drugs or alcohol or immorality or selfish ambition, but only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So are you at Psalm 16? Let me read it for you. And you follow along in your copy of Scripture. And I'm reading from the NIV. I kind of have an older version of the NIV. I've made some updates. But the words are almost the same as whatever you have. "Keep me safe, O God. In you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. And apart from you, I have no good thing.' As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out their libations of blood to such gods or take their names to my lips. Lord, you have assigned my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Now the boundary lines have fallen upon me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will be secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." There is this sense of calm and inward peace and joy that somehow David has been able to achieve, and I think he lets us in on how it is God could produce that kind of joy in our hearts and lives. Now, before we dig into this and give you a little outline to kind of follow through it, I want to just going to make a couple of features of this psalm that make it especially unique. So if you have a paper copy of the Bible, and I don't think it's wrong to read out of a digital Bible, but the problem with the digital Bible is if you want to remember what's being said, you're going to have to write it in a separate piece of paper, and that's fine. But I like to write it here because I may not remember where I put the paper, or I may not remember where I filed the note on my phone. So for us people with limited capabilities, we write it right in our pages here. So I want you to notice a couple of things about this text. I've written them right here on my text. First of all, I want you to know the names of God in this psalm. I want you to notice the different names of God in this. First one, keep me safe, O God. Capital G, small O, small D. That word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim means our creator God. It's our powerful creator God. So he's calling on the powerful Elohim God, the creator, the one whose power spoke the world into existence. He says, keep me safe, O Elohim, for in you I take refuge. Then he says in verse 2, I said to the Lord. Now in your English Bible, would you describe for me how Lord is spelled? Please notice carefully. How is Lord spelled in this text? Capital L. What's the next letter? Capital O, capital R, capital D. It's all in caps. Now, it's so tiny in my Bible, you need magnifying glasses to see it, but it's all caps. Which is significant to tell us that this is a unique name for the Lord. This is the word Yahweh. And we've studied this before, and you like to say that word, don't you? Say it out loud, Yahweh. Yeah, you kind of have to spit out of the back of your throat when you say it. Yahweh. Yahweh is this covenant-keeping God. This is the promise-keeper God. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. So he says, keep me safe, O Elohim. And when I was praying one day, I said to you, O Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, the faithful promise keeper in whom I know I can trust. And then he says, you are my Lord. Now, if you didn't look carefully and you were in a hurry reading your Bible, you would think that the word Lord and the word Lord means the same thing. Right? It doesn't mean the same thing. And the only way we can do it in English to differentiate between the two Hebrew words is this particular Lord is capital L, small O, small R, small D. And this is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means our boss, our authority. He's above us. He's in charge of the universe. Keep me safe, O Elohim, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Yahweh, you are my Adonai. You're the master of my soul. You're the boss of me. You're in charge. More on that in a minute, but I especially wanted to, in fact, later on in your own study, you can look for, there's a couple of other times that Lord appears, and you can figure out which Hebrew word that is and make the application to it. I think there's at least three more times I've marked in my Bible. The second observation I want you to make about this text before we really dig into it is the number of personal pronoun references there are. Do you remember what a personal pronoun is? In fact, some of them are possessive personal pronouns. So, for instance, I went through in my NIV Bible, and I circled with a red pen the number of times the word my, M-Y, occurs. And depending on your translation, it might have a couple of different ways that they say it, but by and large, the word my is used approximately 11 times in the English language in my translation. 11 times. And then I noticed the personal pronoun I. I take refuge. I said to the Lord, I have no good thing. I will not pour out. I will praise. I have a delightful inheritance. And by my count, in my English translation, there's 7 times the word I occurs. And then the third personal pronoun that I think occurs in this text, and there probably are more, but for the sake of time, we're just going to talk about these, is the word me. My, I, and me. Me, in my English Bible, occurs 6 times. So your afternoon assignment, before you come back for baptism at 4 o'clock, is to just kind of make sure you know where those words are and make them pop out on the text so that the next time you're here, you'll remember these personal applications. Just say, so why did you spend so much time explaining the names of God, and why did you spend so much time on this personal pronoun? Because it seems to me David is trying to say at the end of the day that God is powerful, he is faithful, he is the sovereign God, and somehow me as a human being has an opportunity to be personally connected to that great God. That there's somehow a personal connection that can take place between the God who's way up there, who's bigger, stronger, smarter, powerful, that somehow there's an ability for human beings to connect to this awesome God who's out there. And somehow he can make a personal connection to me. So if you're going to take a nap today and you are feeling the tireds coming on, here, let me give you the sermon in a sentence. Write this down and then close your eyes. Okay? Not really, but if you have to, you can. Especially if you're watching at home online. Here it is. Psalm 16 is about making the supreme authority our supreme priority. I kind of had fun putting that together. The supreme authority becomes our supreme priority. And when that happens, joy occurs in our souls. So I have 6 observations from this text. Some will go faster than others, and we're just going to kind of work through this whole psalm, a couple verses at a time. So 6 ways to get this personal connection with joy with whoever that God is up there in your personal life. And so here's how it happens. First of all, you have to recognize God's protection. You recognize God's protection. The reason he's praying for God to keep me safe is because he knows he's got the power to do it. I mean, he's Elohim. And he's recognizing, I'll do everything I can to be safe. Like, it's smart to put your seatbelt on. It's smart to lock your doors at night. It's smart to be prudent in the way you live and to be careful in how you do what you do. It's smart to look both ways before you cross the street. It's do your part to be protected. But at the end of the day, he acknowledges that while I might have some responsibility in this protection thing, Lord, at the end of it all, you are the one that I take refuge in. And without you, I'm not fully covered. I'm not fully protected. I take refuge in you. So we say our prayers, and Lord, protect our kids when they go to school, and we keep us safe as we travel. Those are important prayers. That's what David is praying. Lord, keep me safe, oh God. Because I need a refuge. I need a safe place. I need to know that somebody bigger than me is out caring for the cares of the universe, yes, but he's watching over me. I take you as my refuge. Now, do you know what a refuge is? In the Old Testament days, it meant a lot more than what we really kind of understand it to be. Maybe a refuge is your storm place where you go when the tornado's about to hit in your basement. That's a refuge. But in the Old Testament days, they really used this word far more frequently because they didn't maybe have some of the protections that we didn't. They didn't have cameras on their front door that scream, warning, warning, and when somebody's there, or alarms that go off. Refuge was a really big deal to them, and it is to us too. In Numbers chapter 35, God established what's called cities of refuge. And I want to just quickly explain it because I think David's using this picture so that you can understand the picture. And a city of refuge was designed for those who may have had some kind of an accident along the way and another person was accidentally killed because of this accident. I don't know, you're driving your chariot and you got in a wreck and somebody else died, but it wasn't your fault. You didn't murder them. But you know Old Testament law, and you know that a life was demanded for a life, and so there were those purists and who kind of said, well, you know, you have to die because you took a life. And God said, no, we're not gonna do that. I want you to set up a city of refuge. When something like that happens, send that person, don't kill them, send that person to a city of refuge where they can sustain themselves and live, and over the course of time, perhaps even be reunited back, but it was a safe place for them to go, especially if the family of the person, of the victim, wanted to carry out their own justice. It was a safe place for them to go. It became their place of refuge. And I want to go even one step further. I think when David says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge, I think this is not just physical protection, and that it is, I think it's the primary application. But I think refuge also has a spiritual application. Lord, keep me safe. Be my refuge. So that one day when justice comes down on planet Earth, and it will, justice comes down on planet Earth and God's justice comes, and those who have refused to humble themselves and turn from their sins, believe in God and find in God a refuge for their place of punishment. God becomes our refuge. We don't have to be punished for our sin. We can run into not a city of refuge. We can run into the arms of God because our sins have been forgiven. They were paid for by his son, Jesus Christ. And so there's a spiritual application of this too. And I want to just say, if you're here today and you're scared about the future, you should be scared until God becomes your refuge. He not only provides for us physical protection, and that he does, he provides for us spiritual protection. He will care for us and carefully take us all the way to our finish line and all the way to glory. More on that in just a minute. Then he says in verse 2, you're my Lord. And apart from you, I have no good thing. Like every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord, and I know it. And part of the way you find joy in life is to see the God moments where he provides for you, where he protected you. And you say, you did that, and you give him glory for it. You helped me. You protected me. You protect my soul, and you protect my life. Recognize God's protection in your life. Secondly, and I really like this one, spend time with God's people. This is kind of a surprise turn in this story. So, like, we're really like all excited about these three Hebrew names for God. And then in verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the noble ones, the glorious ones, in whom is my delight. David says, I like hanging out with God's people. Like somehow when I'm with God's people, I'm a better person. I enjoy the community of the fellowship of other people. And I think it's a reminder, part of the way you get joy in your life, which will be described at the latter part of this chapter, part of the way that happens is when you spend time with people who share your same beliefs. Goes without saying, I've said it before, I want to say it again today because David reminds us of it, of this. You need the right friends in your life. You need to make sure that the people who are pouring into you are godly people. They're godlike. They share these things. The people you listen to. Paul told the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character. You need good people in your life. We cannot live the right life with the wrong friends. You can't. You need good Christian friends in your life who will strengthen you. And some of us came to church today partly to hear the word of God and partly to worship God in our singing and worship him as we study the word. But part of what happens today is we get together and we see people in the foyer and we fellowship together. I get joy and I'm a better Christian when I'm with other Christians. Do you see it? That if you isolate yourself and you withdraw from the family, you don't get that input into your life. And one of the reasons why some of us are churchaholics is because we just love being with God's people. We love the warmth, the sharing, the spiritual journey and the encouragement that it helps in our journey. Listen, everyone, listen. It is an undefeated principle in the Bible. You need good friends in your life helping you be what God wants you to be. And now I know that some of you are going, well, then how are we going to reach the world for Christ? I mean, Pastor Chris up here telling me we got to tell the whole world for Christ. If all I have is Christian friends, for goodness sakes. I didn't say you can't have non-Christian friends. In fact, the Bible says you have to have non-Christian friends. How are we going to reach them if you don't know them? You got to reach out and make friends with those. But the point of this is you don't go to your non-Christian friends to get advice on how to live your life. Those people need to be people that share the same values. They're going to be in the scriptures somewhere else, and you're going to go through something, and they're going to be able to recall some truth. It's going to help you in your journey, and vice versa. You're going to help somebody else along the way, right? And so, spend time with God's friends. Reach out to those who are not godly friends and share the good news with them so that they can become good friends and that they can know the Lord as their Savior. Spend time with God's people. Get in a life group. Find Christian fellowship. Take time after church today to greet one another. Talk to one another. I had two men in the first service who left, came by. One guy says, I don't even know why I came over to you. I said, I thought it's probably because I'm so good looking, but I didn't say it. And I said, well, I do. He said, and I said, I think God brought you here. And he goes, I'm really lonely. I don't have anybody in my life. And I thought I need to go to church today. And I said, well, you came to the right church. Look at these people. These are the best people I know in the whole world are right here in our church. I got his contact information. I've already given it to Pastor Mike and Mr. Connection Guy. We're going to connect him with some other people. And another guy came up to me. I haven't been here in a long time. Now, he wasn't that old, but, you know, a long time for a 15-year-old is a long time. He might have been 20. And I said, well, God brought you here today. And he goes, I'm lonely. You need some friends. This is the place to do it. He says, I'm going to go on your website. I'm going to find some way to connect. Yep, absolutely, that's it. Spend time with God's people.
Third, be content with God's provisions. Before I get to that, because look what happens to the ungodly. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. It's true. It may look like your unsaved friends don't have any pain and they're just only pleasant lives. But at the end of it all, it's very painful for them. So look at others, see that they don't have a good end, and make sure you don't follow that road. Spend time with God's people. Third, be content with God's provisions. You assigned me my portion and my cup. You made my lot secure. Look, everything I have has come from you. And this particular idea of assigning boundaries and land and inheritance, you understand that when God gave Israel their land, there were 12 tribes. And God assigned each one of these 12 tribes of Israel, the groups of people, that each one got a little allotment of land. Well, that is, 11 of the 12 did. But if you were of the tribe of Levi, the priest, Numbers 18:20 said, the Lord said to Aaron, "You, Aaron, will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them." And Aaron's going, "Thanks a lot." They all get this, they got beachfront property over there. I don't get anything. No, Aaron, you do. You get no inheritance in this land, nor will you have any share among them. And here's why. I am your share. I am your inheritance. God says to Aaron, your trust doesn't need to be in your possessions. Your trust needs to be in your relationship with me. I'll take care of you. You're my kid. You're my servant. And as David reflects on what God provides for these priests, he realizes, my hope is not in my inheritance. My hope is not in my property. My hope is not in my retirement account. My hope is in the Lord. Lord, I know everything I have has come from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Every possession I have, and even when I don't have much, I still have you. You may be hearing and saying, I don't have much. No, if you have God, you have plenty, and you have all you need. You be content with God's provisions. He's more than enough. Fourth, I like this one. It's not my favorite one of these, but it's my second favorite one. Bask in God's pleasant places. The boundary lines have fallen on me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Wait, your hope isn't in the land. You don't even have any. Yet you're saying God has provided pleasant places for you. How does that work? And here's the way I think it works. Wherever God leads you is a pleasant place. Do you understand? If God is with you and he leads you to live in Sussex, that's a pleasant place. Wherever he leads you, wherever God puts you, when you have God with you and you have all of these provisions and you have his power and his presence with you, it's a pleasant place. There's no place you can go. Where can I go from your presence? You're with me wherever I go. Exactly. David goes, I'm in a pleasant place. Even though I don't own it, I know you're with me. My hope is not in my estate. My hope is not in possessions. My hope is in you, Lord. And as I reflected on this truth today, I got a little personal about how this has worked in my 69 years of life. God has led me and Margie to many pleasant places. Now, when I say pleasant places, if I say pleasant place, how many of you think warm? Can I get a witness? My hand, warm. How many of you think snow when you think of pleasant places? There's three. We'll pray for you. You go out and have all of the fun you want. We're just kidding, right? When you think of pleasant places, you think of climates and maybe mountains and climbing, maybe lakes, maybe a beach, pleasant place, maybe fishing, hunting. But I thought back of the pleasant places God has led us. And I want to publicly give God praise today for the pleasant places he has led us. Our pleasant places really have boiled down to two places, two geographical locations in terms of ministry. The first one was when God assigned us right out of seminary to Shawnee Baptist Church near Medford, New Jersey, which is kind of a bedroom community for Philadelphia, which is why I kind of cheered a little bit for Philadelphia. We were there 6.5, 7 years. We joined a 3-year-old church plant, and we became the first associate pastor there. Didn't know anybody. I'll tell you the truth, we were scared. And over a very quick period of time, those people took us under their wings, and they were so kind to us. They were so good to our kids. And if you want to be good to me, just be good to my kid. Or now, grandkids. And they were generous to us, and we loved them deeply. Still do. So as we went there, and I knew that God had called me to be a pastor, I had this sense that maybe it might be as a preaching pastor and a senior pastor. And as God would allow us to go through that journey there, he started nudging us towards thinking about launching from there, from associate pastor to be the lead pastor. And the one thing I couldn't get over, I'm in a pleasant place, man. And then this location started calling, and we heard about it, and back in those days, we didn't have Google, and so we went to the World Book Encyclopedia and looked up Wisconsin. And Milwaukee. That's all we knew. And we kind of started talking to these crazy people who seemed to think maybe God might use us here. And through the course of time, God made it clear we needed to leave that pleasant place. And I'm telling you, I resisted it a lot. I resisted it a lot. In fact, they made their call and their vote to call me, and they told me on Wednesday, and I said to the Lord, I'm not going until I know, I'm not saying yes until I know for sure you want me there. And I went till Saturday before I answered. And kept praying and praying, and I just thought, well, I don't want to leave these people. But I knew he was saying yes, and so we said, yes, this is the Lord's will. We're going to go. And I say to you today, 38 years later, God led us to another pleasant place. Now, I hope we can wipe this off the tape, that's the recording that's going to go on the internet. We thought we had it good in New Jersey. You've been so good to us. We're very grateful. If you're new here, this is a pleasant place. God meets with us here. And I give him praise for it. We've raised our kids here. And if you follow God and you follow his command, even when it's cold and blowing snow, it's a pleasant place. Fifth, acknowledge God's guidance and presence. He goes, I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. Now, how does the Lord counsel you? He counsels you through his word. I praise the Lord that I can read your word and it counsels me. And I listen to sermons and it counsels me. And I go to life group and it counsels me. Your word counsels me. And then he says this, even at night, my heart instructs me. And I read that and I went, huh. At night, I'm not sure my heart is doing a lot of instructing. I'm sitting there tossing and turning, worrying about all of the world's problems. And sometimes I'm just confessing my sins to you. You didn't know this, but I doubt you're going to fire me when I tell you it. Sometimes I worry at night. And I think about, how are you going to solve that one, Chip? Are you going to do that? You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. The plate's spinning. I roll over and I said, Lord, help me. You know, you got to help me. And then, oh, you forgot that plate, Chip. You might as well worry about that one, too. By the way, am I the only one that sometimes happens to? Good. We'll have a support group for us later. In fact, at 2 o'clock in the morning, we'll all have a Zoom call. And we'll just get on. Who's ever up worrying, we'll just get together. And we will turn the camera off because nobody wants to see me at 2 o'clock in the morning. And David goes, look, even at night, maybe instead of worrying about your problems, you could start just reflecting on the truths. Let the Lord counsel you. Let the truths that are in your heart that you've hidden there, let that instruct you. In fact, I'm going to keep my eyes always on you and not on my problems, Lord. He'll guide you. He'll strengthen you. And then he says, he's at my right hand. Which, can we at least agree, David was probably right-handed? That's his strong hand. Now, in the Bible, right hand is a symbol of honor and strength. It doesn't mean that if you're left-handed, God doesn't love you. He does. But it's just a picture. It's a symbol. Because you're by my right hand. Your presence is with me. And we've all had those moments when our kids got scared in the middle of the night. And now sometimes we're babysitting and occasionally a kid will say, I'm scared. And if it's my turn to go, there have been a few times where I've gone to a grandkid's room and they're scared. They don't even know how to say the word, right? And I look at them in the eye and I say, look, you got two things going for you here and I want you to know about them. God loves you and he's big and he's strong and he's going to protect you. And secondly, I'm not much, but I'm telling you, they got to get past me to get to you. I got you. So you got two things going for you. You got God a whole lot better and you got me by your right hand. I'll take care of you. And David goes, that's what God does for us. His presence, he guides us. He helps us. And that produced joy in his life. And then I've been kind of saving this best part for last, and I probably should have saved more time to do it. Because he kind of draws it all to a close, and he goes, therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? If you don't know that song, look it up. Google, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. For my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure. Sleep better, 2 o'clock in the morning, people. Take comfort in this. This is good news. And here it is, because the Lord's not going to abandon me. Even if you die, he's not going to abandon you if you die. And this gives him hope, and it gives you hope, and Clearly, David had hope that he was going to spend eternity with God because death wasn't going to be enough to separate him from the love of God. God's guidance, excuse me, God's guidance and his presence would take care of him. But the best part is not because you will not abandon me in the grave. Here's the best part, okay? You ready? Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. What does that mean? You were going to ask me that, right? Ask me. Oh, listen, I'm so glad you asked. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Is David calling himself the Holy One? Nope. This is not David he's talking about here. This is the best part in the whole psalm. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Please remember, David had a promise from God that one day his lineage would produce a Holy One, a Messiah, who would come. And this is a reference not to David's hope in the grave. This is a reference now that he wouldn't let the Holy One see decay. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is a messianic hope in Psalm 16 of what's going to happen in the New Testament. And you're going, how did you know that? Because in my Bible, there's a little letter there. And it takes you to two passages in the New Testament where Psalm 16 is quoted. And Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2. And as he's talking and giving this wonderful sermon, and he's saying God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And here he quotes Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope. He will not abandon me to the grave, nor will he let your Holy One see decay. And he goes on to describe, Psalm 16 was talking about Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. I've seen him, Peter says. It's the hope of our souls. It's the reason we can have joy in our lives, regardless of the circumstances. Our pain may come. It'll come for a short season. But how does the Bible say it? Joy comes in the morning. We look at the long view picture. So we take comfort and joy in the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth of the matter. When David's body went in the grave, it saw decay. Not the Holy One's. You're going, how do you know Jesus' body didn't decay? Do you remember the story? And you remember, they said, for even Lazarus. And they said, Lord, you can't go raise Lazarus up. He's been there 3 days. Like, by this time, he, like, the decay has already set in. This is a prediction that Jesus, for the 3 days he was in the grave, not 1 ounce of decay would happen to his body. You say, do you really supernaturally believe that? I believe that. That's what this text says. There was not one bit of decay. Now, your body, my body, you're going to see a little. We won't be there. But this was the Holy One. This was the Messiah. And the fact of the promise of that resurrection is what gives us hope when we face the hour of the shadow of death like our dear sister Marilyn Benning did this week. And surprisingly, the Lord took her home. It's the hope of the resurrection. And David goes, we have hope beyond this. I got hope in the grave, and my hope is because of the Holy One's hope, because his life will never see decay. You have made known to me this path of life. I know it. I know the truth. It has made me free, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures is your right hand. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, you let Jesus come into your heart. You let Jesus be the priority of your life. You reflect back on all of his goodness, and you'll be able to have the resolve and the assurance and the comfort of God's protection, his people, the provisions, the places, the presence, and the wonderful promise of the hope of the resurrection on the other side. That's a good deal, eh? That's a good deal. Let's pray together. What a great God you are. You have done so much for us, and we're just reminded again, the blessing after blessing, only topped off by the resurrection. And we worship you today, and we run as a refuge into those truths. Help us who are hurting today to find hope in these. I pray for anybody who's never really run to the refuge of Jesus and found forgiveness of their sins, who would run to you and confess their sins and find forgiveness as only you can give. Strengthen us for the journey this week, we pray in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.